God bless you. Good to see you. Excited to get in God's Word with you today. Let's open up to Revelation chapter 10. Kind of booking right on through Revelation. We're not doing bad up to chapter 10. Of course, we have a ways to go, but we're cooking along pretty good. And today, I hope to cover the entire chapter. Let's just read a couple of verses here together, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing on it. Notice here in chapter 10, it says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Father, we thank you again for your word. And God, even as you spoke prophetically in power through John, 2,000 years ago, you're speaking powerfully through John today, Lord, by your spirit and through your word. So God, I pray that you would just minister to our hearts. Yes, we want to know the book of Revelation. Yes, God, we want to understand the passage today. And I pray you would open it to us by your spirit. But God, I also pray you would speak to each one of us in here individually what it is you want to say to us this morning. Let us be those, Lord, who eat the word of God the way that John did, so that we might not only grow and mature, but Lord, that we might also give out your word and see more and more come into the kingdom in the last days before your return. So, Father, move in a great way today. Minister to your flock through the teaching of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we look at eating the book from heaven. Now, had we read a little farther, we would see that an angel comes, holds the book out to John. We saw the angel there with the book. John's going to take the book and going to eat the book. And as I was looking at that this week, I realized how amazing the word of God is. Here the angel offering to John the word of God, no ordinary book, but saying, take this and eat it. And why is it so important that we as believers eat the word of God? Now, we know we use the phraseology today about, you know, that was a great book. I really ate it up, you know, devoured that book or whatever. There's a reason for that. Because when we read something, if it's something we really are into, we take it in and it becomes a part of us, doesn't it? Now, think about that on God's level when we read the word of God and we take in the word of God and God's word becomes a part of us. That means we become more like God. And so the word of God is a powerful thing to be reading and to be taking in, allowing it to transform our life. It's no ordinary book. It is supernatural, spiritual food and drink for the Christian. Note that. And if we are going to grow as Christians, what do we have to do? We have to eat the word of God and drink the word of God, or else we're not going to grow. We're not going to mature. And so what we see in this whole message, and although it's a whole different subject, God is giving John a supplement to what he's already giving him. The principle is here. We have to be eating the word of God in order to be digesting the word of God and then giving the word of God out, which is what God has called us to do. Now, it brings us to a question. Why do so many Christians struggle in their Christian walk? Here's why. It's because they don't have a proper spiritual balanced diet. And some Christians don't have a spiritual diet at all. They're not getting into the word any. They're not getting into prayer any. And maybe that's some of you this morning. I'm going to help you with that before we leave, because I'm actually going to give you an assignment. So, and then we'll grade it next week. We'll take a paper. So we'll see how that goes. I'm kidding, but kind of. God has made this easy, guys. Really, when it comes to walking with the Lord, for a lot of years, I've done counseling. I've seen people go through different struggles. And believe me, there are some real issues out there and there are some real problems out there. And some of you guys are in them right now. And if you're not, you will be. So I don't want to make it seem so naive to say that, well, we have a problem, just get over it. But God has made it simple in that if we will simply feed on the word of God and we will feed on prayer and seeking the Lord, God solves those problems. He absolutely does it. The problems are complex, but the answer is simple. And yet it's hard for us to grasp that and understand it. We really need kind of a visual here to really get a picture of what's going on. How many of you, and I don't want to say how many of you because you've all done it, you've seen those commercials on TV with the children that are starving. And it's a horrible thing. You see them sitting in the dirt and the dust and their belly is swollen from starvation, the effects of starvation. Their skin is dry and crusty. The bones are sticking through the skin. The flies are around the eyes and the mouth and all these kind of horrible things we see that are happening to these kids. It's a very graphic but a real picture of what happens to someone who does not get proper nutrition and proper care. They can't grow and they slowly die. The sad thing is that is exactly what happens to many Christians. And I wonder if God had some type of spiritual TV upstairs. And of course he does. He sees all things. But spiritual TV, you know, up there in heaven, if you will. And God looks at us. What does he see? Does God look at us and see healthy children that are thriving because we have a proper balanced diet and we're growing in the things of God? Or does God see us like we see those kids on TV? Sitting in dryness, in dirt, in dust, swollen from a lack of spiritual nutrition. So skinny that the bones are poking through the skin. Dry, crusty, the flies of troubles and problems around our eyes and our mouth. And all these things that we're sitting there going, God, why? God, why? Now, I know these things happen even when we're walking with God. Don't get me wrong. But I think a lot of these times happen because, guys, we're not feasting on what God has given us, the Word of God. Now, let me take this a step farther. Can you imagine watching TV and seeing those kids on TV and the camera pan back and beside them is this incredible table with this amazing spread of all these foods and drinks of all kind sitting there with nobody at the table? What would you do? What would be your response? Eat, drink, the table's before you. Why are you starving? Why will you die? Now, we can't do that in that instance. That's why people give and try to help those in that situation. But guys, note this. Again, a graphic picture of what it's like to God in the Spirit. How often does he look down and see us sitting and dying and starving to death? And right beside us, he said, open your eyes on your coffee table. Lies a feast. It's called my word. And all you have to do is open it and begin to feast and begin to feed, and begin to drink in my goodness. And if you'll do that, you will not only not starve to death, you will become strong, you'll be healthy, and you'll be able to lead other people to the table. You know, it'd be like those kids figure it out. And one of them starts eating, going, guys, come here, you've got to taste this, you've got to try it. And the other kids are going, I've tried that, it didn't work for me. He's like, get up here and eat. What are you talking about? It didn't work for you. And I can imagine the one getting strong and healthy, running out into the jungle and grabbing other kids and saying, come to this table, it's amazing. That's what happens to the believer that gets in God's word. Suddenly our needs start being met. Suddenly the things that our husband can't fill up start getting filled. Suddenly things that our wife can't satisfy start getting satisfied. Suddenly the irritation of the kids is not so irritable. It becomes a project to raise them in the Lord. Now suddenly we not only tolerate our boss at work, we actually begin to pray for him and share for him. And our life begins to transform because we're not starving and weak and going, somebody help me. But now we're strong and we're eating. And we're now taking other people to eat, and we're handing out big turkey legs and saying, enjoy the Lord. And that's what it's like, guys, at the Lord's table. How many of us are in the place we're not enjoying it? See, John was in that place. John was feasting on God's word. John was feasting in prayer, and God was able to give John a vision because he was a trusted servant doing that. I'm not saying we're all going to get visions if we do that, but pretty awesome. And now we're going to see in the midst of John being blessed by the Lord already in this spiritual feast, God gives him more. This angel is going to show up and say, here's another little book. Now eat that as well. And I've found in my Christian walk that the more I get in the word and the more I pray, God holds out more little parts of the word to me. Here, eat that. Wow, that's really neat. I never saw that before. Wait a minute, I got something else. How about that? Wow, that's going to transform everything in the way I look at it. Wow, that's what happens, guys, to the believer who sits at the feasting table of the Lord. It's interesting, in one of the churches, when God was talking to them, he said, you know what? Those of you that will be close to me and do what I ask you to do, you'll have the hidden manna. And it doesn't mean that we have some special knowledge that other believers don't have. It just means that God will give us deeper and richer insight into his word because we're feasting in his word. You see, we can only eat if we're at the table. And if we're at the table, we can enjoy the food of the Lord. That's exactly what John's going to see today. Now, where we left off last week, remember we saw John having the vision there in chapter 9. He sees this spiritual battle going on, the demonic realm now released on the earth, these demonic hordes attacking and destroying mankind. That's really what happens after trumpet number 6. And now all of a sudden, before we get to trumpet number 7, it's as if there's this break in the action. Now, we see God follow this pattern. Remember back in the seals, we saw seal number 6. And then in between seal number 6 and seal number 7, there was this break, kind of an intermission, if you will, in the judgments, while God dealt with official heavenly business. And now we see this intermission, if you will, between trumpet number 6 and trumpet number 7, all of them being blown back to back with all these judgments. And all of a sudden we see trumpet number 7 is kind of put off because that's the final trumpet. And when that trumpet blows, it's all going to be done. Now remember, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls all overlap. So you can't look at this as chronological order. And now by the time we get to the 7th trumpet, we're getting to the very end before Jesus Christ returns, although we have more revelation to cover because it is not in chronological order. And yet before God blows this final 7th trumpet and before the mysteries are all completed and Jesus Christ comes back and rules the earth, it's almost like there's this pause saying, one more chance. One more chance. Hold off. Don't blow the seventh trumpet yet. I've still got a bunch of people down there that hate me, that are going to be judged eternally. But if I can turn their hearts before that seventh trumpet, they're welcome into the kingdom. What a God we serve, guys. We have an amazing God. The perspective of God is, I love you so much, I'm going to send these judgments to break your heart. And now I love you so much, I'm going to wait so that you'll be broken and you can enter the kingdom. The perspective of the earth is, how could you, God, if there was a God of love, if you love me? When God says, I'm working. And if you'll just break and give your life to me, you're going to see my glory forever. And so now we see God's grace and God's mercy and God's power as God begins to draw them in and give them this final opportunity. And now he's going to take care of some heavenly business, as you will, giving John something else to eat, some more of the word to take in, because he has to be able to give that back out and feed more people the prophecy of God in this time as well as us, because we're reading it now for the future. But then also in chapter 11, we'll get to the two witnesses. And then once we get past the two witnesses, we go into the seventh trumpet. But notice here, verse 1, he says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire, and he had a little book open in his hand. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, first of all, notice the description here in verse 1 of this angel. Because of the description in verse 1, as well as down when we get to verse 3, he cries and roars like a lion and all this, a lot of people believe that this is none other than Jesus the Christ. They believe this is Jesus. Now, is this Jesus? I don't know. And I found, you know, you find people on both sides of the camp. Some say it is, some say it's not. I'll let you determine that. It doesn't change the message, but I want you to know why people think that on both sides. Number one, a lot of people believe this is the Lord because it says this angel was mighty. Now, you might be saying, wait a minute, Mark, it's an angel. Understand, the word angel there doesn't mean just angel like a being with wings. The word literally means messenger. So basically, if you wanted to reread that, it would be, I saw another mighty messenger coming down from heaven. So some say, well, because it's a messenger and because it's mighty, it's the Lord. And also notice he is clothed with a cloud. Literally, it means he's still clothed with a cloud. And some say because the Lord dwells in a dark cloud, he's coming back in the clouds, that this indicates this is Jesus. It says that he has a rainbow on his head. Again, scripture says that the throne is surrounded by a rainbow. His face is like the sun. In chapter 1, that's one of the descriptions of the Lord. Notice his feet were like pillars of fire. That's another description of the Lord in chapter 1 of Revelation. So that's why a lot of people believe. And then again, we'll see in chapter 3, he roars like a lion. People say when the Lord comes back, he's going to roar like a lion. Don't forget, Satan roars like a lion as well. So that in and of itself is not an evidence, although this is a godly angel. But now, why do some say that this is probably not the Lord? There are those who believe it's not the Lord because it's interesting, the wording here says, still I saw another mighty messenger. It means another of the same kind I saw earlier. And the fact that Jesus is like no other, and that he's not the same as any other kind, they say this can't be the Lord because he's not like another, and he's certainly not like an angel. That's a valid point. Secondly, rather than swearing by himself, we're going to see in a moment that he stands and swears by the God of heaven who created all things. We'll see that later on down in the chapter. They say, why didn't he swear by himself? If he was God, we see God in Scripture swearing by himself, and this particular messenger did not. And lastly, some believe because John did not fall down and bow before this creature, that indeed it was not the Lord either, because he certainly would have done that if it were the Lord. Now, it doesn't really matter whether it was Jesus or not. I just want you to know what you read when you're jumping in the commentaries and you see the different opinions. You'll know where these people are coming from and what they're saying and why they believe what they believe. But the message is what's important. The angel shows up, this messenger shows up, has the little book open in his hand, and notice the size of this angel. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. This is a big angel. This is no small angel. He comes down in this cloud wrap. Just imagine him in your mind. John sees him come down. He's got this cloud wrapped around him somehow in his glory. He's got this rainbow around his head. He's got his feet are like pillars of fire. His face is like the sun in brightness. He's this bright, shining being. He puts one foot on the ocean, one foot on the land, and now he's going to begin to cry out these thunders of God, if you will. And he's got this book in his hand. So this is a mighty angel, no small angel. And notice it says that he roared like a lion there in verse 3, as when a lion roars, he cried with a loud voice. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, what are the seven thunders? We're going to see in just a moment, we don't know what the seven thunders said because God's not going to tell us yet. But whenever you see thunder spoken of in Scripture where it's spoken, it is always God. So here's what we do know. God is speaking here. He speaks these seven thunders, whatever these seven thunders are. The angel now is standing there as these seven thunders utter their voice, if you will. The angel cries out, and then these seven thunders utter their voice. God speaks from heaven. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. Now notice this, John the whole time during Revelation is writing this down. I don't know if I'd ever really thought about that. I probably have before and just forgotten. I think I've forgotten more than I remember who's there yet. But anyway, John's writing it down, right? And as he sees all the visions, starting back in Revelation chapter 1, you think, well, how could he be keeping up with all this? John's writing this down as God's showing it to him. So I picture the vision with John just seeing it, but John's got this pencil and pad. He's putting all this down, and now God speaks from heaven. These seven thunders, again, God's word is complete in the seven number there, and the seven thunders, he speaks from heaven. What it is he's wanting to say, John's writing it down. And notice he said, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Man, I want to know what he said. This reminds me of Daniel. Back in Daniel chapter 12, and by the way, this may be the same thing that Daniel heard. How do we know that? Because in context, if you go back and read in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel was having a vision of the very last days, right before the Lord's return. God shows Daniel something and says, Daniel, now seal that up. Don't reveal it. It's too early. And then now he says to John here, John, these seven thunders are sounding now. Seal that up and don't tell. And so we're leaving this last portion of the scripture. We don't know what it says. God has something he's thundered here in Revelation, basically a part of Revelation that we don't know yet, which is very interesting in and of itself, because in one strange way, the word of God is not complete yet. The Bible is not quite finished. Now, that doesn't mean we can add something to it or somebody can come along and say, well, you know, God's word is not. No, God's, all that we need is done, and nobody can add to God's word but God. You with me? As a matter of fact, the Bible says if anybody adds to God's word or takes away from God, then God will add to them the curses that are in the word of God and take away from them their place in heaven. They'll be eternally condemned. That's something I don't want to do. How about you? And so we know that. But when God wants to add to it, he can. Now, he's given it all here, but he hadn't told us everything what it means yet. So sometime during the Great Tribulation, we're going to hear these seven thunders from heaven while we're up there. We're going to hear what it is that God said, and we're finally going to understand the final mystery, if you will, that God spoke here, and then it's going to lead to the second coming of Christ and the return of the Lord. So it's kind of a very interesting and neat subject here in just what this is that God told Daniel. You know, he couldn't reveal everything, and now we see that John can't reveal everything. So there's a portion of Scripture here that's not completely revealed to us, and one day we're going to know that when the time comes. I'm anxious to find out what it is. I don't know about you guys. I want to know everything that God's put in his word, and this is one that I'm anxious to hear. But this is interesting to me because there are some people that, you know, again, oftentimes make the claim that we have everything God's going to give us. Well, we do, and yet there's still something here that God's holding out, and we're going to find out what that is when we finally get to this portion of time in Revelation. So he says, don't write that down, and John knows what it is. Kind of reminds me of, you know, when Paul went to heaven, it says, Paul said, I saw things that I can't even utter. It was so wonderful that I can't even write it down. It was so wonderful that I can't even repeat it. Which, by the way, quite honestly, when I see the books about heaven, no matter how real many of them seem, I have to wonder, if Paul the Apostle said it can't be written down and can't be spoken, I kind of wonder about those books. That's just, I'm being honest with you. How is it that somebody else can find a way to do it when Paul said it wouldn't even be lawful? I mean, I can't even put it in words. However, I kind of wish Paul had tried. How about you guys? Come on, Paul, give it a shot. I mean, it's kind of like this, kind of like that. You know, it's kind of like when you read the prophets, they do a lot of that kind of stuff. But I kind of wish I knew what it was. But we'll find out. And who knows what God is proclaiming here. Is the angel standing on heaven and earth, and the angel's crying out like a lion. The Lord thunders from heaven, these seven thunders. And again, part of Revelation that's not yet revealed. Seal it up. It'll be, we don't even know it now. It'll be sealed up until later. And so verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the land raised his hand to heaven. So he's got the book in one hand now. Picture it in your mind. This massive angel with the cloud around him, the rainbow over his head, standing on the sea and the earth, the book in his hand, a hand raised to heaven. And now notice what he does. He swore by him who lives forever and ever. This is God. He's swearing to God, or by God, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. So whatever God cries out in those seven thunders, he said, that's it, we're done, I'm coming back, I'm establishing my throne, and it's going to be awesome. And notice who he swears to, the one that created everything in the earth and all that's created. Kind of puts a damper on evolution, doesn't it? But anyway, he now makes this proclamation, and there he is in verse 7. He tells when it'll finally be revealed, the seven thunders and everything else. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, so that's what we're waiting on, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So all of God's word will be complete at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. We'll finally know what the seven thunders are that uttered, and all the things that we and the prophets have waited for as the Lord comes back to establish his throne and his kingdom. And said, then the voices, there verse 8, then the voices which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So John, walk over there to him and take this book out of the hand of the angel. Now try to imagine that. I tried to picture how big this angel must be. I mean, this massive angel. We don't know the size of angels. The rabbis say there are different size angels. I don't know how they get that or where they get that. But they say there are some angels that are different size. But we know the angel standing over Jerusalem when he was judging it. Remember, David saw the angel with the sword drawn over Jerusalem, a massive angel. And now we see this angel. He's got to be big. I mean, I doubt he's on the beach with 1 foot in the water and 1 foot on the sand. You know what I'm saying? So he's massive. He's got 1 foot on land. He's got 1 foot out here on the water. And he's got this book in his hand, and probably this massive hand. And he says, now go over and get the book. And I see John walking over there, and you're seeing this little book and this massive hand there. And he says, now take the book. Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. Notice, so I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. The point is, I'm giving you further revelation in my word. Eat the word. Let it become a part of you so that you can now give it out to other people so they can hear my message as well. And that's what's happening this morning. God is handing you the book. Here is the book. God is giving you the book. And I'm no angel, but I am his messenger. And I'm sharing this to you, and I'm saying, take the book and read the book, ingest the book, take it in so that you can give it out to others and you can minister to others through that. Now, a couple of things to note here. Notice it says he took it and he ate it. We know that terminology today. It was kind of funny. Somebody came up to me after first service and said, you're not going to believe this. My dogs did eat part of my Bible this weekend. I said, you're kidding. She said, no, and it's Revelation. She opened it up and several pages of Revelation were missing and ripped where her dog had eaten Revelation. Well, he's a godly dog. He took the book and ate it. So, you know, he's probably prophesying right now, you know. Anyway, that's a whole other. Sorry. He's a spiritual dog. But anyway, this is amazing to me. I mean, take the little book and eat it. And notice this. When I read this, this really just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I'll tell you why. Because I've experienced this on a personal level. And especially when Greg and I do the Signs of the Times radio broadcast on Fridays, this really jumped out because of that. Why? He says, I'm going to give you this word of prophecy for the people. Not only for now, what we're reading today, but for the future. And whatever, I'm going to give that to you. You have to give that back out again, because why? God loves them and God still wants to reach them even before it's too late. He's going to be giving them more fresh prophecy in the last days to reach them, you know, to minister to those that have rejected him. But I thought about this because he said, when you eat it, it's going to be sweet. But when you really digest it, it's going to be bitter. And John said, when I ate it, it was sweet to my taste, but when it went in, it was bitter. Why? Guys, that's exactly what happens, because I'll find myself when we're talking about prophecy on Signs of the Times or looking at prophecy in Revelation, sometimes I find myself getting real excited and I start talking too fast and I have to kind of slow back down, you know, and you guys are all too familiar with that. But I start getting excited about it and talking about it, and I realize the things I'm excited about, it's like, wow, and a third of the earth is dead, and then fire comes down and asteroids hit the earth. I'm like, whoa, that sounds kind of weird to be excited about that, doesn't it? No, it's not. Here's why. It's sweet because it's God's word. It shows that God has a plan. He's going to wrap this thing up. And in the end, we win, right? We win. This is this grand adventure that we're the victors of, and we rule and reign with him forever. And he's judging those who rebel against him. But then the seriousness sinks in. There's going to be a massive, billions of people on the earth die. It's going to be plagues. Probably asteroids striking the earth. There's going to be all kinds of catastrophes, new diseases. All these things are going to be happening in the last days. That's nothing to be happy about. That's bitter. So you see kind of the strange struggle that goes on, the excitement of what God is doing, but the bitterness of the reality of those who refuse to repent, and the sorrow of heart to God because they won't repent and come to the Lord. He says, take and eat it. It's going to be sweet. It's my word. But when it sinks in your heart, what I'm telling you to prophesy, John, it's going to be bitter. Because it's going to be a lot of these people that you're talking to are going to be dying here. It's interesting in verse 9 and verse 11, it speaks of this eating here in what it's called in the Greek, the historical present. And why is that important? Because in the Greek language, there's a form called the historical present that means when something is spoken of then, it's written in such a way as if it's still happening today. That's how this is written. So when he's telling John to eat the book so that he can digest it and give it back out to the peoples, he wrote it in a way that says, I want you to keep eating the book. That is you today, Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. Eat the book. You need to be eating the book so you can digest the book, so you can give the book back out and you can warn people, this is coming, but Mark, they'll make fun of me. You know what? Really, anymore, who cares? Let me ask you this. Do you think that the world likes Christians? Do you think they like you very much? Do you think that in the United States you're very well liked? Are you growing in popularity or are you declining in popularity? Let's be honest. You're declining. Why then, if we're declining in popularity, do we want to please the world that doesn't like us anyway when we can please our God in heaven who loves us eternally? That's where I'm going to stand. Now, that doesn't mean we're rude and that we're horrible. We love. We speak the truth, but we speak it how? In love. But let's don't try to be popular. Let's don't try to worry about whether everybody likes us and whether or not we're going to be, how we're going to be looked at politically or how we're going to be looked at and where our stands are, whether we're going to be called a bigot or a hater or whatever else they're going to call us because we're being truthful about the word of God. It is sweet to our tongue, but it's bitter when it comes out sometimes because of the message. There's a bitterness to the message. You've got to repent. If you're in here today and you don't know Christ, you have to repent. There's no other way to heaven. You've got to say, God, forgive me of my sins. You got to turn from it or you can't get in. That's not the happy message, but it leads to happiness, doesn't it? And it leads to eternal joy. And so, again, we don't need to be worried. The historical present, eat it now. Give it back out now. Don't be worried about what other people say. Be worried about what I say. And so, guys, where does that bring us today? Listen. Here's what that brings us today. I'm going to challenge you with this as we finish this up. We see this whole thing. Notice he said you have to prophesy again, eat the word of God, give it back out, digest it, give it back out. I want to ask you this question. Are you eating the book? Are you taking the message from the message? Now, somebody's saying, well, I'm here today. Again, I'm no angel, but in a sense, I am presenting to you God's message. So today I said, here, take the book from my hand and eat it. And you did. Those of you that listened and paid attention, you heard the word of God. You heard Revelation chapter 10. God spoke to your heart through whatever he wanted to say to you this morning. And you ate and you're beginning to grow. But here's my question. Are you just getting served? Or are you eating on your own? What's my point? Look, I just came this morning and served you. I spent this week in the kitchen. I cooked it up, had my little apron on. Did all my stuff. That's kind of a weird picture. Let's drop that one. I was in the kitchen, very manly, wearing a muscle shirt. And I began to study and pray. And so I brought you the word of God today. And what I did was I brought it around to your table. Now, this is a different kind of restaurant. You don't get to decide what you're going to get today. It's like, here's what you're getting. It's what God showed me. You're getting that. So take it. And everybody's eating the same thing, right? Except even as the same thing is handed out, do we all hear different things from God? Absolutely. So God says, here, I'm going to use you to feed them and serve them. They're in the restaurant today. This is the week you get to eat out. You got enough, you go and you eat out, right? You're eating out tonight. If you come again, you'll eat out Wednesday night if you come again. But here's my question. What about the other days of the week? What about Monday, Tuesday? What about those days? Are you eating the word of God on those days? Guys, what is your spiritual diet like? Because if you're not eating on those days, listen, what would you guys be like if you only ate one meal a week? Think about that. Besides extremely grumpy, you'd be weak. You'd look like those kids eventually on TV if you only ate once a week. That's what many of us in this room look like spiritually to God. Because all we're doing is coming to sitting down at the restaurant, letting him come out, hand the food out, whatever, and this kind of thing. Sometimes we like the meal. Sometimes we nah, but better, you know. Sometimes, oh, that was a great meal. Whatever the meal is, it doesn't matter. Somebody else is feeding you that meal. God wants to give you food every day. Every day he wants to. And if you're not in the word of God every day, you can't have that food every day. So the challenge I give to you today is this. Are you eating the word of God? And if you're not eating the word of God, I can guarantee you that you're spiritually dry. You're getting skinny in the Lord. And all these things, the things that you don't want are happening. You're more vulnerable to the enemy. You're weak in your faith and you're just rotting. You're dying on the vine. It's time to eat. It's time to feast. And it's time to do that. So my challenge to you this morning is let's start feeding ourselves. Now, when you're a baby, that's good. You know, the parents come in, they give you the little bottle and they hold it and that's all cute and all. And you hold the baby and they cry and this is the whole thing, right? Get a little older and they give you that nasty ground up stuff that's kind of green and slimy. You don't know what it is, but you're too young to complain. And it's something new, you know. I'm just kidding. It's probably great. But then you get older, what happens? Listen, when you reach a certain age, your mom and dad, they don't stand there by your, you know, unless you're a grandmother, you don't stand there and cut every single bite up for the kid, right? Grandmothers go a little bit longer than the others, okay? That's okay. That's all right. But what happens? You finally reach an age where you say, you know what? Eat. Well, there's nobody here to cut it up for me. Well, eat anyway. Here's a knife. Here's a fork. Pick it up. Begin to eat. That's what I'm challenging some of you to do this morning. Some of you this morning are not eating any meals on your own. You're coming to the restaurant on Sunday morning, and sometimes you like it, sometimes you don't, sometimes it's better, sometimes it's worse. But you're not eating on your own throughout the week, are you? And God is saying to you this morning, take the book from the messenger's hand and eat. Pick up the spiritual fork, the spiritual knife, and begin to eat the word of God. Come to the table. Don't be skinny and starving any longer. Rejoice, be filled. It's all there for you. Pick it up and begin to spend time. Now, Mark, how do we do that? Look, if I just said that, some of you would leave and say, that was very inspiring. I'm going to do that. But if I don't tell you how to do it, some of you won't do it. I'm going to tell you how because somebody told me how. Please bear with me on this. Listen, here's all you have to do. I want to give you an assignment. For 1 week, I want you to do this. I want you to take the word of God. I want you to find you a book that you want to read out of. Okay, whatever that book is. Find you a book in the Bible you want to read through, and I want you to start and read one chapter in the morning and one chapter at night. Now, why am I asking you to read one chapter in the morning and one chapter at night? You can read more than that if you want, but I'm talking about those that have never done anything. It can be overwhelming. I remember as a new Christian, I thought, well, how much am I supposed to read the Bible, and how long do I pray? And you start thinking about what would make God happy, and it's not about that. God, you already made him happy. You received Christ. He just wants you to grow now. And so I think, well, if I don't spend this much time in the Word and that much time in prayer, and I remember reading this guy, E.M. Bounds. Maybe you guys have heard of E.M. Bounds. He was this massive prayer warrior. This guy would pray, are you ready for this? 8 hours a day. He obviously didn't have a job. He prayed 8 hours a day. He would go and lock himself praying. I'm thinking, man, that's amazing. But that for a lot of people, that's just not realistic. And I would think, all right, Lord, Ian Bounds, all these guys that prayed, and they're in the Word so long, so I'm going to seek you, God. And here I go, and I begin to pray and cry out and just spend all this time and pray more and pray more. And finally, I'm exhausted. I look up, and it's been 7 minutes. You have to learn to grow into it, don't you? And you feel like, I'm a total failure. I just read 7 minutes, and I'm done. You know, 7 minutes I prayed, and I'm like, that's all I can do. Look, for those of you that are doing nothing, what a great accomplishment that is. Praise the Lord for that. Read one chapter, and then when you're done, I want you to pray for 5 minutes. Now, why am I putting this? You can pray longer. You can read more. I'm giving you something to start so you don't feel overwhelmed. I can't do it. I'm not strong. Look, baby steps. One chapter, 5 minutes of prayer at the end of it. Now, why morning and night? Because in Joshua, God gave a promise to Joshua. He said, Joshua, if you read my word morning and night, he made a point, said it more than once, morning and night, your way will what? It will prosper. I want you guys to prosper. My heart is that you prosper. I'm not talking about financially. I mean, that's not the point here. I'm talking about spiritually prospering. So how do we do this practically? Here's what you do. Before you read your Bible, you say this, Lord, please open your word to me so that I can understand it. Just a little small prayer to ask him to open your eyes up. Then read your chapter. And then when you're done with your chapter, now pray for 5 minutes. And I don't even care if you have to look at your watch. I don't care. Just pray. Oh, Lord, now think of things. What do I pray? Pray for my wife. Pray for my husband. Pray whoever you want to do, whether you're husband or wife. Pray for whatever. Pray for your kids. Pray for work. Pray for whatever God puts in your heart. Because this gives God a starting point. All he wants is, give me a starting point. Start in the Word. Pray and do that morning and night, small amounts. Don't be worried about how long it is. People ask me, Mark, how long do you spend in prayer? How long do you spend in the Word? I purposefully don't tell anybody anyway, probably because I know I should do more. But number two, they're going to gauge it on that. Well, Mark spends that much time. So I guess to be to that level, it's not what it's about. Believe me, Mark wishes that he was at a much greater level. The point is, get in the Word. Get in prayer. Pick up the spiritual fork and knife. Begin to cut this and eat yourself, and God's going to blow you away. You do that for me for 1 week. And by next week, I promise, you're going to see things you've never seen in God's Word. You're going to have a freshness in your spirit that's been lacking, and God's going to do something amazing. And hopefully, it'll set a pattern that'll keep going the rest of your life, because this is how the Christian grows. You got it? So there's your homework assignment. No apples next week. Just do your homework. And let's enjoy the Lord together as a body. Watch what God does in your hearts over this next week. How about it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for the meal you've given us this morning. Thank you for teaching us, Lord, about John and John's vision of the angel, Lord, and how important it was for John to eat the word of God, to be able to give it back out. And Lord, just seeing how mighty angels are and the fact that you're the creator and the promises you've given and all the things, God, that we saw, the thunders that were uttered, your voice that is yet to be revealed, and all the things we learned today, we thank you for that. It's always great, Lord, to come to the spiritual restaurant and sit down and be served. But God, we're big boys and girls now. We want to eat on our own. It's time for us, Lord, to grow and to mature and to move on in the things, the deeper things of Christ. And it's not going to happen unless we pick up our own spiritual knife and fork and begin to feed. Lord, help us do it. I pray you'd help me to be more of a man of the word and more of a man of prayer. I pray you'd help, Lord, your flock right here that you love so much to be more in the word and more in prayer. And God, not having a weight or a guilt because of how little we do, but having the joy of just doing something to watch you work in our life and let you grow it from there. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness to do it. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for setting this amazing table and this feast that is before us. Let us pick it up, Lord, and enjoy the goodness of God. I ask you to fill us with your spirit, Lord. Let us leave here rejoicing in our God. And I'm excited to see what you do in the hearts of your precious believers this week as they spend time in your word. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do and the sweetness of the relationship they're going to cultivate with you, Lord. I can't wait. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.